As we've been going through the book of Galatians and we come to chapter 5 this morning, I found it significant that it arrives on November 11th, Remembrance Day. We do appreciate our country. We appreciate the freedom. And sometimes we can take that for granted. Because for most of us, we have never experienced anything else other than the freedom and the prosperity of our nation. But you know what? Freedom is costly. Freedom is costly to attain, but freedom is also costly to defend. Freedom must be defended. And so this morning, as we're talking about true freedom, we see a parallel in even our own nation. But the true freedom, the spiritual freedom that we find in Jesus Christ, is the freedom that does not need any freedom in circumstances. The freedom that we have in Christ can be had in prison, it can be found in persecuted countries, in very oppressive countries, because freedom in Christ is a spiritual freedom. It's a freedom that He offers to each and every one of us, that Jesus offers to the world, and that anyone can have it. You know, a few years ago, Chris Heath, in the magazine in Rolling Stone, he discussed religion with Brad Pitt. And Brad's response in that discussion to religion, that question about religion, was this. He said, "I would call it oppression because it stifles any kind of personal, individual freedom. I dealt with a lot of that, and my family would diametrically disagree with me on all of that." He says that it was only later, when they, in that debate, when they began to talk about New Testament parables, that he began to realize just how different the God that Pitt grew up with. To Brad Pitt, the parable of the prodigal son is an authoritarian tale told to keep people in line. And this is what he says. "This is a story which says that if you go out and try to find your own voice and find what works for you and what makes sense for you, then you are going to be destroyed and you will be humbled and you will not be alive again until you come home to the Father's ways." It's an interesting definition of freedom, isn't it? Is it truly freedom? What is freedom? In verse 13, our key verse that we have today, we see that Paul says that we were called to freedom, but to not use our freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but rather to serve one another in love. So what is freedom? What is freedom, true freedom? What does it mean? Well, first of all, we have to realize that true freedom can only be found in Jesus Christ. Let's read our passage here, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read all the way through to verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. To stand firm. The price of freedom was great. Jesus paid that price with his life. But that freedom needs to be defended. We need to beware. You see, he says, stand firm then. Don't let yourselves be burdened again. Which tells us that we could be. Which tells us that the freedom that he offers to us is not something that just happens automatically and we can just live and forget about the price that was paid for that freedom. No. It is Jesus that sets us free. I love that passage in John chapter 8. If you look at those verses, Jesus is speaking to the Jews. Jews who claim to have faith in him, to believe in him. And he says to them, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They said, we're Abraham's descendants and never been slaves to anyone. How can you say we shall be free? Note who is saying this. It's the Jews who are under the domination of the Roman Empire. They're not in a free country. And they say, hey, we've never been slaves to anyone. All they had to do was look at their history. And they would see over and over again how their lives were a cycle of obedience and then disobedience and then slavery and God rescuing them. And then that cycle just keeps going. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Back in chapter 2 of Galatians, we noticed how Jesus came to set us free from the ceremonial laws and regulations that the Jews had grown up with, that came back from the law of Moses. But as we look, and especially next Sunday, as we look at the life lived by the Spirit, we'll notice that we're not free. Jesus never intended for us to be set free from the obedience to God and to his moral law. See, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to know that by living our life, our Christian walk, our Christian life, Christ came to set us free. He came to set us free, but not free to do whatever we want. Interestingly, when we believe that we are free to live the way we want, you know what happens? We end up back in slavery again, don't we? When we walk in doing what we want, then we end up being enslaved again. The slavery of our selfish desires. But you know what? We are free. We are free too. We're free to express our faith through love. The only thing that counts, he says in verse 6, is faith expressing itself through love. It isn't that Paul is so opposed to circumcision. It's just that the people were using that, and we could have all kinds of things that we might put into there. Paul is opposed to anything that we would do in order to earn God's favor. Either to be saved, that we would say that you have to live like this or you have to obey these rules in order to be saved, or as believers to say that as believers now hear our rules. It is faith expressing itself to love. True faith is a living and an active thing. True faith produces love. We are free to serve one another in love. Verse 13. Don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature, but rather serve one another in love. Serving someone out of love will never enslave you. It will not enslave you. The Christian life is not a life of being enslaved, but rather it is a love. It is a life of love. And you know what's interesting? That when you live a life of true love, of loving others, of loving God first of all, it actually leads you away from anything that would enslave you. It leads you away, or it protects you from anything that would enslave you. This doesn't mean that we can do what we want, whatever we feel like doing. But the highway away from slavery is that of serving and loving others. Free to love our neighbors as ourselves. The entire law is summed up in a single command, he says in verse 14. Love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it interesting? Paul repeats just about word for word what Jesus said to the person who came to him and said, which is the greater commandment? We have the Ten Commandments. We have the book of the law. So which is the most important? Because, you know, we want to do the most important. And we like to break things down into chewable chunks, bite size. And so where should we start? What is the most important? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love, love, love. The whole law is fulfilled in this one commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the reason why we serve one another. That's the reason that we obey our God and our Savior. Obedience isn't a means of justification. Obedience is a very critical component of the Christian life. Jesus said in John that if you love me, you will obey me. You cannot have love without obedience. It doesn't work. And if we say that love actually becomes the operative here. Love becomes the operating term here. It's the operating system of the Christian life. We are saved by grace through faith, but our response to what God has done for us is love. Love because of the forgiveness. And that verse in Luke is the story of Jesus and the woman who was a sinful woman, and how Jesus was challenged on what he was doing with her. How he could not see through her devotion to him that she was sinful. And Jesus says this, he says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven loves little. Love. Love is connected to what God has done for us, who he is, that love that initiated it. And now that becomes the operating system for us as believers. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, let's love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's not a lot of fine print. It's a pretty bold statement. It's easy to spot. If you love God, you will love each other. If you don't love each other, how can you love God? So love is there. But love and grace. Love and grace. We're scared of grace. Because probably most of us have seen grace abused. Someone using grace as a license. Interesting. It's not new, is it? Peter says that. He says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. You see, there's a big difference between freedom to serve and freedom to sin. You know what? There really is no freedom at all when we claim that we are free to sin. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. God will forgive me. There's no freedom, Paul says, verse 13, in indulging the sinful nature. There's no freedom in biting and devouring one another. Those who use the freedom of the gospel or the freedom of grace so that they can live as they please, they're actually falling back into sin. We have to look at Jude, little book just before the book of Revelation. One chapter is all the book has. The writer says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality. And notice what happens with that life, that type of a life. They deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and our only Lord. Grace isn't easy, because our response to these type of people can be as a church that we list rules in response to that life. And that's not the right response. You see, grace doesn't respond with rules. Even if they are rules for Christian growth, freedom or license to sin is actually no freedom at all. Look at those passages in Romans chapter 6, that whole chapter. We could spend a lot of time in there, but just a couple of verses that the wording is so clear. Verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he uses a very strong word, which in the English language is by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Freedom or license to sin leads to slavery to Satan, to others, and our own sinful nature and desires. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But we serve one another in love. And so freedom, the freedom in Christ, gives us no freedom to indulge the sinful nature, biting or devouring each other, but we serve each other, we express our faith through love. And so therefore, Paul reminds us in Corinthians that we need to be careful that the exercise of our freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Or as he says later on, he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. That's true in just about every area of life, isn't it? Too much of a good thing can be a bad thing. And as he talks about our freedom in Christ and the grace that we find, you see, as he speaks to these people, whether it's the Corinthians or the Galatians or the Romans, he is talking about freedom from that Mosaic law. He's talking about freedom that you find in Christ. And many times when we find freedom, we swing over, way over. The pendulum swings way over. And we actually become enslaved again. We observed this during our years of ministry in Mexico. When people who had lived in the bondage of the church, when they found freedom in Christ, often that pendulum would swing way over. And it needed to be brought back through the truth of the Scriptures. Not everything is beneficial. Not everything is constructive. Here's why. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. You're free to live. You're free to live in Christ any way you want, as long as it pleases him and does good, serves others in love. There's your freedom. And what a freedom it is. Elizabeth Elliot, in All That Ever Was Our or That Was Ever Ours, says, freedom and discipline have come to be regarded as mutually exclusive, When in fact, freedom is not at all the opposite, but the final reward of discipline. Let me read that again. Freedom is not at the opposite, but freedom is the final reward of discipline. It is to be bought with a high price, not merely claimed. The professional skater, the racehorse, they're free to perform as they do only because they have been subjected to countless hours of grueling work, rigidly prescribed, faithfully carried out. Men are free to soar into space because they've willingly confined themselves to a tiny capsule designed and produced by highly trained scientists and craftsmen. These folks have meticulously followed instructions and submitted themselves to rules which others defined. We have freedom to express our faith through love. We have freedom to serve others. We have freedom to love our neighbor as ourselves. But there will always be those. In verse 7, Paul calls them people who cut in on you, who keep you from obeying the truth. In Peter says this. He says, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Folks, we are slaves to whatever has mastered us. True freedom is found in Christ alone. There is no other way. But that freedom, and in that freedom, we need to stand firm. Jesus has paid the price. But we need to defend that freedom. We need to be careful that we don't allow anything that in any way would create our reliance on ourselves and on the flesh. If we have any reliance of that, to defend, to get rid of that. You know, next Sunday, we're going to look at the power and the life of the Holy Spirit, and it would be so incredible to put those two together into one Sunday. Because it is there, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will find the power to live free, the power to not let our old nature, as the next verses describe our old nature, to not allow that to rule. Christian freedom really involves freedom from the power of sin. A freedom that releases the Holy Spirit to produce in us and produce in our personalities those qualities that He desires. So for us, it's not a question about a struggle to keep on obeying the law, but rather it is the freedom to live by the Spirit, the freedom to walk in the Spirit, as he says it, to keep in step with the Spirit. As Christians, we are free. We are free to do right. We are free to glorify God with our lives as we express our faith through love, as we serve others out of love, as we love our neighbors as ourselves. We're free. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the freedom that you have purchased for us at the cross. Lord, help us to stand firm in that freedom. Help us to defend it. Help us, Lord, to not allow ourselves to be ensnared by the empty promises of the world that is around us. Help us not to be ensnared, Lord, by anything that would tell us that we have to obey legalistic laws in order to be your children. And so, Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have. I thank you for the freedom that is so evident in the lives of this congregation. As men and women are walking in that freedom, as their relationship with you just continues to blossom and to grow, Father, continue your movement of growth among us. In Jesus' name, amen.